newspaper in 1845 ran a story reporting that John Herschel, the famous astronomer, had trained a powerful telescope of his own design upon the moon, and he could see giant man-bats that ate fruit and had decent conversation with each other. And the newspaper sold 8,000 copies, more copies than they normally did. In fact, that for about a week exceeded the circulation of our own Times newspaper. Until it turned out, the story was written by the editor of the newspaper, a man called Richard Locke Adams. Herschel was actually in South Africa and he was carrying out astronomical investigations. But Locke knew that it would take a number of weeks for the report to get back from South Africa, because the only way that they could communicate was by letter. It was a giant hoax, and it was a cynical ploy to encourage profits. Now, the printers then used to argue all they had to do was to provide a means of distributing. They didn't have to be accurate in what they were saying. Only this week, fake news has been in the news because Facebook, WhatsApp and Twitter have been criticized for not using a very simple program which can detect whether news is accurate or not. I mean, in 2016, we were told that the Pope had endorsed Donald Trump, which was not exactly a likely thing. There actually is present concern in Nigeria that fake news is going to affect the presidential election there. There had been no news about the Messiah. There had been no prophetic utterance about the Messiah for 400 years until this time that Zechariah was in the temple. During his ministry, Jesus often warned about fake news. For example, in Matthew 25:5, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, because many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And there are a number of other occasions when Jesus basically said, there will be fake news. Would we expect Zechariah to wonder what exactly was happening? Was this fake news? Was he having a dream? And would he soon wake up? There were 8,000 priests in total. And so it was a very infrequent occurrence for one particular priest to be chosen. They used to do it by lot, be chosen to burn the incense. So there would often be experienced priests on hand to show the novices what to do, how to do things. It was not only a case of burning the incense, but it was loading the container, it was preparing the incense, and it was scooping up the ashes from the candles. And all these had to be done in the right way. It was a rare experience for a priest to be able to do this. And it is significant that God chose this man, Zechariah, at this particular time. Now, when the angel appeared, we had the comparison between Zechariah and Mary. When the angel appeared, both of them asked a question. One of them asked the question in the right way. The other one didn't ask the question in the right way. Mary was satisfied with the answer. Zechariah wasn't. He failed to accept that what he was seeing in front of him on the right of the altar was of God. Even though the angel reveals his name, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand at the right hand of God." It still didn't satisfy Zechariah. He still failed to believe. And so this faithful priest, he's described as righteous in the sight of God. He and his wife were called blameless in the Bible. He fails to believe that God was speaking directly to him. Amidst the Holy of Holies, with the murmuring of the priests around him, the only one place that he could have expected to meet with God, Zechariah does not listen. The old Jewish writers themselves used to say that when the priest was burning incense, he would pray for the salvation of Israel. This was happening right at that time, and Zechariah didn't see it. Now the story goes to a town called Nazareth. That is actually the word that is used for Nazareth. It's now the capital of the northern part of Israel, and it's known as the Arab capital. In Mary's time, it was a small, rural, and very obscure village. Now it contains many churches and historical sites, including the Church of St. Joseph, which was built over the supposed site where Joseph had his carpentry shop. Over the well, there was another church where Mary was supposed to have drunk water and drawn it. Over the site of the synagogue where Jesus preached. You can actually visit the Basilica of the Annunciation, which is where Mary supposedly heard the call of the angel. And the Nazareth website says it's quite convenient because it's just across the road from the bus station. And the website also goes on to say there's the Shuk, where you can buy touristy and tacky items. It actually says that on the website. And you can go to St. Gabriel's Church. Well, nobody knows really where these sites are. It's a legend that Mary was drawing water. Now, the greeting that the angel gives her is Hail, in some translations. Hail Mary. It's a similar greeting that Jesus gave to the women after his resurrection. And the angel says, Blessed are you among women. He doesn't say, Blessed are you above women. And this announcement, it sets a parallel to John the Baptist church, and it copies a number of the other birth announcements that God gave in the Old Testament, for example, to Abraham. But this passage's mood is very different from Zechariah's account. When the angel speaks to Mary, there's a simple calmness that pervades this actual meeting. Where Zechariah was in the midst of activity, before the whole nation in its religious centre, in a wonderful place, on a baking hot day in an obscure village, God meets with a young woman, the future child bearer. Let's see a video now. I have to say, I find that very powerful. And we see the attitude that Mary gave. You know, if we were going to design these events, we'd have pomp and circumstance and perhaps an orchestra playing and in a very important place. But God chose an average young woman to announce his intentions in quiet obscurity. So what's so important about that? Well, the promised one entered human life as he still seeks to meet it at the level of everyday experience with everyday people, with you and me. That's how he seeks to meet with us. That's how he sought to meet with Mary. Mary's character is highlighted as a virgin. And the story attributes Jesus' origin to the Holy Spirit. But there's a human connection to King David as well. There's a tie to the royal line. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, spends some considerable time in writing out the ancestry. The point is important because this connection that Joseph had to the King David line comes to Jesus through him. Now, the portrait Luke paints of Mary is quite significant. We could almost describe her as a model believer, someone who takes God at his word, in contrast to Zechariah, who doubts it. Mary is favored of God, we're told that. She is thoughtful. She is obedient. She is believing. She's worshipful, and we see later that she's a faithful follower of God's word. God chose to use Mary to bear his child springs from his grace, not from any goodness of Mary at all. By no means was Mary perfect. You think of the time when Jesus disappeared in the temple in Jerusalem and his mother had no idea where he was. When she approaches him, you can see that she is annoyed. "Where have you been?" she said. "We were worried." So she wasn't perfect at all. She's the object of God's unmerited, graciously provide goodness. She found favor with God, and she reacted in exactly the right way. She was perplexed. She didn't understand. She didn't ask for or seek this role at all. God has simply stepped into her life and brought her into his service. Her asset is that she's faithful. She is faithful. She should be honored for this model of faithfulness and openness. And we know that she's open because she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your words in me be fulfilled." The translation used in the video was that she said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord," which meant somebody who was very close to a master or mistress and did much for them. And Luke wants us to identify with Mary. But Zechariah was faithful. He attended all the prescribed services at the temple, both in Jerusalem and at his hometown, and both he and his wife were model believers. He was a man. He was old and possibly wise, although I don't necessarily personally find that getting on in years makes me any more wise than I was when I was younger. But he was old. Like Abraham, he was married. He was in the one place where Jews would expect God to speak. Mary was unmarried. She had no position in society at all. She was young. She lived in a place that had little importance. So why did Zechariah react in that different way? What can we learn from the difference between the two of them? Their experience with the angel is the same. Both are promised the miraculous birth of a son. Both are equally unfit to have a child. Both are initially mystified. Both of them say, "How? How can this be?" But it was Mary who reacted the right way, not Zechariah. And then Zechariah was struck dumb. Why? Well, the angel makes that clear. The angel could see. He says, "You did not believe my words." And this is an echo of Abraham and Sarah's response when they told in later years they were going to have a huge family. I wonder, was Zechariah so taken up with his duties in the temple that he failed to hear God? Now, I've done this very often. I've finished playing and I've sat down on the seat there and said, "Please, God, speak to me through the speaker this morning. Did I turn the oven on at the right temperature? And will the Yorkshire pudding batter curdle because I left it out of the fridge?" We've all done that, haven't we? We've all done that. And I'm speaking to myself as well as the rest. And a while into her pregnancy, Mary hurries to visit her cousin. And her cousin Elizabeth said, "This is happening because you believed." And I wonder if she slightly raised her voice at that point so that her husband in the other room, who was still dumb, could hear what she was saying. So despite Zechariah's teaching, experience and position, Luke makes it clear that Mary had the greater faith. So how does that apply to us? Well, my wife and I went to the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols at St. Wullis Cathedral prior to Christmas. The dean, who I know well, he and I go out clubbing every Friday in Newport. His preference is for a double gin and tonic followed by a chaser of Worthington's. He welcomed us and directed us, as it happened, to prime seats in the building. We were very close to the altar and we were looking down towards the main entrance. We could see the choir and the officials lining up, because they all come around the outside of the building and in through the main door. The organist struck a single note, and one choir boy sang out the first verse of Once in Royal David City. And then the rest of the choir followed, processed down the aisle, singing the second verse of that hymn. And then perfectly timed, they sat right in front of us, and we all continued singing the carol. We had great seats. I could see the organist, which was really good for me. It was quite magical. The wonderful robes, the cross leading the procession, and the descants, especially Hark the Herald Angels Sing, really brought tears to my eyes. It was marvellous what they could do with a relatively small choir. It is just on entering a large building, just as I like St. Willis. Now, St. Willis is fairly simple and unadorned, but there is a difference how we feel. You will see many sightseers lowering their voices as they go in to a building like that, as though conscious of something greater than them around them. So it was a great afternoon. But this is not to denigrate the carol service that was held here later on in that day. God was present as much there as he was in the cathedral. Zechariah was in the building, which was the centre of Jewish belief. He would have prepared himself mentally and physically. He would have made sure that his robes were lacking in creases and fitted him perfectly. Mary was just going about her daily duties. We went to that festival as Christian believers. We were able to appreciate the Bible readings and carols. There was no sermon. There was no need for it. It's the one service in the Christian year where there is no sermon, because the word spoke. We were anticipating, we were expecting something different. So it would be expected that Zechariah, as a priest, specially chosen to do this duty, would be the person more likely to hear something. And yet this tells us that God does not bless people according to their age, station in life, their sex, or their wealth. It's where they are. Who does he bless? Those who strive to get close to him and believe he can speak. Mary believed that she was being spoken to. Those who are open, like Mary. Zechariah was a little bit closed. And we call this blessing that God gives grace. And it's free. We don't deserve it, but it is poured out by God to all and open to all who believe. A man called Tyler Kenny from Ligonier Ministries said, "Faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. And, as with grace, it isn't reserved for the spiritual elite. Young women can, and often do, surpass older men in trusting in God." And the true believers of Israel were always a praying people. It didn't cease under the Roman sword. The Romans kept the temple going because they knew that it would keep the people relatively happy. But the moment the people rebelled, that temple was razed to the ground. And quickly and efficiently looted. Prayer is the greatest and principal piece of service by which you and I give honour to God, ask favours from him, and keep our communion with him. But it's not enough for us just to be where God is worshipped if our hearts do not join in the worship. It's not enough for us to listen to the minister unless we join with him and hear something. Mary listened. Zechariah failed to. If the speaker burns the incense carefully in the most appropriate way, in most carefully researched and spirit-led fashion, if we're not praying at the same time with him, is it going to do us much good? So do I listen as I should? I don't sometimes. Do I have that trust that Mary had? No, not sometimes, and I'm sure that's true of some of you. God can and does speak in many ways. As we've seen, he speaks through hymns. He speaks through his word. He speaks through other Christians. Was Zechariah really listening? Do we really listen? Mary certainly was. There's a some paradox that after lighting the incense, Zechariah did not steady himself. He did not stand still. And yet Mary stood still as she heard from God. The echoes of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Is that what we should do more and more and more? Should we be still as Mary was and listen carefully? And her response is, I am the Lord's handmaiden. May your word in me be fulfilled. Let me repeat. The promised one entered human life as he still seeks to meet it at the level of everyday experience with everyday people. That's you and me. Are you his handmaiden or handservant this day? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the contrast we've seen today and the difference between Zechariah and Mary. Thank you that they were both blessed and that Zechariah lived to see that son. Thank you for Mary and the fact that she willingly listened and was prepared to serve. Help us in our own particular lives to serve you and to listen to you in the way that you would have us do it. We know that we fail, Father. We fail miserably from time to time. But we know that you are our God. You are our Father. And you forgive us. So help us in this week to come, Lord, to serve you in a way that's acceptable to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.